The youth group will remain in here. The younger kids, however, you're free to scoot. And for, our youth pastor, Jared, his wife, Laura, they had their baby last Friday. So praise the Lord for that. Was it Thursday? Oh, it was Thursday. Forgive me. It was Thursday. I don't know that when the baby's 16 or 17 that it'll matter that I messed up the day, but still, Thursday. So congratulations to them, but they are not here. And so the youth group, you will be with us this morning. Let's all of us open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off last time in verses 45 through 56. So Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning with verse 45. Where we read, Mark 6, verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. When they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran throughout that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick, to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Now this morning, the message is entitled, Jesus is above it all. Jesus is above it all. Now, who was here last week? Last week, Sunday morning? Okay. I want to apologize. Those who are visiting are like, uh-oh, this is weird. So anyway, just hang in there. I made a mistake last week in the introduction, which caused at least a few people to be slightly confused, and a couple of people, I won't mention who they were, except it was Caesar and Ken Lipkowitz, they had great delight in pointing out my error. So I thought I would share my error with you last week. I began by saying last week, I need help with a math problem. That I, remember that? Yeah. They're like, oh, I remember that. That was dumb, wasn't it? Anyway, that I needed to somehow arrive at a sum total of 1,500. But what I really should have said was what? 15,000, that's right, not 1,500. Now, in my introduction last week, I said, on one hand, I have 5, which was right. And on the other hand, I have 2, which again, I was right. And as far as I can see, 5 plus 2 equals 7, and so I was right so far. But then going back to the wrong number of 1,500 instead of 15,000, my example fell apart. If I had begun correctly with 15,000, I should have said, now I need 15,000, but right now I'm short 14,993. How can I make up that great difference? No one on earth can make 5 plus 2 equal 15,000, but Jesus can. And then we studied the story of how Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, a total of 15,000 people, with only 5 loaves and 2 small fish. That's what I should have said last week. So if you were here and you were confused, I'm sorry, but I have two excuses. Did I not begin by saying, I need help with a math problem? Enough said? Okay. So that's problem number one. Excuse number two, y'all got the point anyway, didn't you? Everybody understood where I was trying to go with this crazy train? Here's the point. We on our own, what do we bring to the Lord? Nothing. 5 plus 2. Nothing compared to the great need that's around us. But our nothing, entrusted into the hands of Jesus, becomes everything. And by miraculously multiplying the bread and fish, Jesus proved that he is the Creator God who isn't limited at all to his creation, but is in total control of his creation and is, in fact, above it all, which is probably one of the most important lessons that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to learn. For if we learn that lesson, Jesus is above it all. He is the Creator of God who is not at all limited to his creation. If we will really believe that, then whatever comes our way, we will be able to handle it because we believe Jesus is Lord of all. He's not limited to any limitations, and therefore whatever difficulties we see that for us seem impossible, if we believe he's above it all, will no longer become impossible. With man it is impossible, but not with God. With God what? All things are possible. So that was the message of last week. If you weren't here last week, you don't even need to get the tape or the CD. Now you know. This morning, we're going to see another example where Jesus, the Creator, is above his creation. And if the disciples had learned the lesson about the loaves and the fish, the 5 plus 2 equaling 15,000, then when they saw Jesus do the next thing, it wouldn't have freaked them out. They would have rolled with it. They would have been glad at what they saw. So here we go. In verses 45 through 52, we read that Jesus walks on water. By the way, for extra credit, you can also read about this miracle in Matthew's and in John's gospel. So Matthew, Mark, and John all record this miracle of Jesus walking on the water. Verse 45, immediately, and this was immediately after multiplying the bread and the loaves, bread and the fish to feed 15,000 people, he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he sent the multitudes away. Question, why did Jesus rush the disciples away? Why did he send them off in a hurry? Well, according to John's gospel, the people who had experienced the miracle of the multiplying of the fish and bread were at that point determined to make Jesus a king. John records this in his gospel in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." Oh, they were so excited. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, truly, Jesus is the King of Kings. He is truly the Lord of Lords, but on his terms, not on ours. Jesus knew that he must first suffer and be crucified before he could take his rightful place as king over all. If he didn't go to the cross and he just went immediately to be king, who's he going to be king over? If our sins aren't paid for, then we're doomed. We're not going to enter into his kingdom. And so Jesus knew that. That's why he first had to suffer and die. He came first as a suffering servant. The second time he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of his Lord and of his Christ. And he shall rule and reign forever and ever and ever. Somebody say, yes, Lord, come quickly. Yes, Lord, come quickly. Somebody say it like they're excited about it. There you go. So He knew he had to suffer. That's why he wouldn't allow him at that time to make him a king back here in Mark's gospel. So Jesus immediately made the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side. And verse 46, when he sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. This isn't the only time we read about Jesus getting alone with his heavenly Father to pray. He did it early. He did it late. He did it often. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed. In fact, it's interesting, the disciples never asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to teach." They didn't ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to do miracles." What question did the disciples ask Jesus about in regard to them being taught something? What did they say? "Lord, teach us to pray." And that's when the Lord gave them what's called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer. The Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's a model. It's an outline for which we might use to guide us in our time of prayer. Each line represents like a main point, and we can pray, "Our Father, thank you, Lord, for being my Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Lord, I praise you. Even though it's chaos in this world, it's not with you. You are in control. You got it figured out, and you promised that I'm going to heaven. Praise be to your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, your kingdom needs to come today. Your will is not being done on this earth. Lord, in fact, in my life, there are areas that need your control. Lord, would you please be the total king over my life?" And you use the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, as an outline for your prayers. "Lord, teach us to pray." When I read about Jesus praying, that comes to my mind, and also that I need to pray more. And also, hey, if Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, felt it was important to pray to his heavenly Father, how much more should we? And also, notice when Jesus prayed, it was after a long day of ministry, a long, tiring day that should have began as a day of rest and relaxation for them, but turned into 5 loaves and 2 fish being multiplied to feed 15,000 people. It was a great time for Jesus to get away and reflect on what had happened that day, and also to prepare himself for tomorrow's ministry opportunities. Also, Jesus, as he was praying up on a mountain, who did he see in the lake? Who was he watching as he was praying? The disciples. And were they having an easy time of it? No, he's praying for them. And I love that about the Lord, that he sees us in our struggles and he's praying for us. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Therefore he," Jesus, "is able also to save to the uttermost." How much is Jesus going to save you? Oh, to the uttermost, to the complete deal. "Save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now, if you ask me to pray for you, I will. But yet, how confident are you that God's going to answer my prayers? Believe it or not, I don't have a direct hotline to God. My phone only calls out locally and on this earth. But yet, I can pray, but still, I'm a man like you, or a person like you ladies, you know, and frail and weak and the whole bit. So you can have some confidence in my prayers for you. I can have some confidence in your prayers for me, but you know what? I have total confidence in Jesus's prayer for me and for you. He's praying for you. He's praying good things for you. He's praying for blessings. He's praying that we might know him better so that we can make him better known. Oh, you can be confident in the prayers of Jesus. He ever, always lives. All the time, he's praying for you and for me. So Jesus here praying for his disciples struggling in the sea. Jesus here today praying for us as we're struggling through life's difficulties. Now, verse 47, "When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them." You know what's interesting about that? Who was it that sent the disciples into the boat, into the lake anyway? Isn't that interesting? Jesus sent them into a difficult situation, knowing it would be like that, knowing the wind would be contrary to them. It seemed like at this point, everything was against them, and they weren't progressing, and they were, you know, 2 rows forward, 3 rows back. As the saying goes, two steps forward, three steps back, or however. And so here, Jesus purposefully sent them into this storm. That's interesting, isn't it? You ever felt like that? Lord, why am I in this storm? And the Lord would say, because I put you there. I want you to get wet. I want you to get a little wind blown. I want you to see what's in you. And I want you to cling to me even more. And so many times the Lord sends us into difficult situations. You know, these guys were serving with the Lord, serving the people, doing ministry, and then God sent them into this difficult situation. You know, ministry's like that. We have lots of openings here to serve the Lord in various capacities. Always things need to get done. Always things to do. And sometimes they're difficult. Sometimes it's really difficult when it's 90-some-odd thousand degrees outside and 190% humidity. And you're driving the tractor or pushing the lawnmower or using the weed eater. I can get a little sweaty. Sometimes it's difficult. Now, it's true, though, that the Lord never calls us to do something that would overwhelm us to the point of breaking us. Difficult, yes. But to the point of breaking us? No. That's not what the Lord has for any of us. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're serving the Lord in some capacity and you're doing something for God, but you find you have zero enjoyment in doing it, and you dread every time you do it, oh, I don't want to be with those toddlers today. I hate those toddlers. I remember one man saying, I tried children's ministry before, hated every moment of it. I said, well, apparently you're not called to children's ministry. You know, that's not what the Lord would have you do. Maybe you feel like that. You dread every time you do something like that. It could very well be Jesus did not call you to that ministry. He has something else for you to do, something that will be very fulfilling, something you will find enjoyment in. It may be difficult from time to time, but not to the point to where it's total dread. Because where the Lord leads us, he somehow, some way matches our personality, our makeup with that particular ministry. And it is ultimately a blessing. At the same time, please remember, Jesus never promised us ministry would be easy. Ministry is not for the lazy. Ministry is not free of difficulty, not free of hard work. Paul, the apostle, spoke of the very difficult nature of his ministry. Would you keep your finger there in Mark chapter 6? Turn to the right of your Bible to 2 Corinthians, comes after 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read about the things that Paul endured doing ministry, doing the will of God, the storms that God put Paul in purposefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Where he says, are they ministers of Christ? There were some that were parading themselves as being true ministers and casting a dim light on Paul and his ministry. And Paul says, well, are they ministers of Christ? He says, now I speak as a fool. I'm going to say some pretty foolish things right now, but I am more. They think they're all that. I am more than what they are in ministry. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. By the way, with rocks, not with drugs. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Apparently a boat went down. Now we read about one shipwreck in the book of Acts. There were 2 other times we don't know about. And one of those times, a whole night and a day, he was there bobbing in the ocean. Pretty incredible, huh? All in the name of ministry. All because Jesus sent him there. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, and perils of the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Man, the guy had a lot of perils, didn't he? in weariness and in toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides the other things, plus more, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. We read through this list. Do you once read? And so I decided to just give up. I've decided to just throw in the towel. It's too hard for me. I can't take it anymore. We never read that. Why? Because Paul even knew that the strength to keep going on had nothing to do with him, but it had everything to do with the grace that God had given to him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where Paul said, "And Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Man, when I go through the ringer, when I'm going through difficulty, all of a sudden, God gives me enough grace to handle it, and man, it's exciting. Wouldn't trade it for anything else. And all the things that Paul suffered that have been translated into an eternal, exceeding weight of glory, do you think he'd trade that for a moment to go back and have an easy life? Do you think he'd want that? Of course not. So worth it. So if you find the Lord has sent you into a storm, or storms, you can trust that God's going to give you the grace to be able to do it. If it's in ministry and it's what you're called to do, you're going to get more than enough grace to endure it and then see the glory of God working in you and through you. So here are the disciples back in Mark's gospel. Turn back there, please. The disciples were completely within the will of God, yet they seemed to be stuck in the middle, struggling against the flow, even going a little backward. Now, trying to picture in my mind, trying to think about what the disciples in the boat were going through, what they were saying, I can imagine some were rowing and some gave up. That's just how it is. You get a group of 12 men together and you got a big job to do. Some are going to work a little harder than others. And some are just going to go take that extra long coffee break. And so as they're all rowing, some of them drop out. And those who dropped out, I imagine, began to criticize those who kept rowing. "Hey, man, you're doing it all wrong. Hey, you should be progressing, but you're going backward. Maybe you didn't hear Jesus right. Maybe you're headed in the wrong direction." Keep in mind that if God calls you to do something, there will always be others to tell you how you're doing it wrong, that you didn't hear from God, and they'll also suggest how you really should be doing it. What do you do? Well, with all the grace and politeness you can muster up, say this: either start rowing with me or please get out of my boat. Either start rowing with me or please get out of my boat. Bless your heart. So they're rowing, some are dropping out, some are murmuring and complaining. They're certainly not enjoying it. And then in verse 48, the next part says, "Now about the fourth watch of the night, which would have been between 4 a.m. and 6 a.m., O dark hundred, he came to them walking on the sea." Really? The Sea of Galilee, it's a freshwater lake, a large lake, that there are no natural land bridges underneath the water. It all slopes down. Jesus was walking on top of the water. And it says he would have passed them by. They're straining, they're rowing. Jesus knows that these guys are struggling, and he's just walking as if he's going to just pass them on by. "How's it going, guys?" Why did he do that? Well, here's what I think. And you still need a few bucks to get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. So here's my 2 cents here. I believe Jesus wanted to be invited into their boat, into their difficulties. He wasn't going to force himself into it. And if they wanted to keep struggling on their own, he would have let them. He does that with us, doesn't he? If we don't want the Lord's help, if we're not calling out to him, then he's not going to help. But when we do call out to him, when we do cry out, oh, help me, God, it's then that the Lord does help us. He does come to our assistance. So he's going to act like he's going to walk on by. He just wanted to be invited. He just liked an invitation. Now, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost. And they cried out. They screamed, shrieked. For they all saw him and were troubled. It caught him off guard. They weren't exactly expecting him to walk on water. That wasn't in their thought process. But you know what? Why didn't they? Why didn't they expect some miraculous thing? Hadn't Jesus already done many extraordinary, miraculous things? Hadn't he healed many people, cleansed many lepers, cast out demons? Hadn't he even raised the dead? Just the day beforehand, Jesus made 5 loaves and 2 fish feed over not 1,500 people, but 15,000 people. Yet even so, with all of these miracles that Jesus had done, these guys were sorely afraid, scared silly when they saw Jesus walking on the water. But immediately, I love this about the Lord. He always comes to us, meets us right where we're at our greatest need. They're afraid. Immediately, he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now, at this point, Matthew records something else that happened that Mark did not, and it's about Peter wanting to walk on the water. And it's found in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 28. Peter answered him. At this point, Jesus said, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he, Jesus, said, come, come on. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith. I like that he didn't say, you of no faith. You know who he could have said that to? You of no faith? To the other disciples who weren't willing to get out of the boat. You know, sometimes people fault Peter, lack of faith, and he began to sink, and stupid Peter looking at his circumstances. Hey, what about the other chickens on the boat? None of them said, hey, Lord, I want to come out there too. Oh, no, we're fine in the boat. We're cool. We're good. Hey, man, love the boat. Boat's cool, safe place to be. Don't want to take any risks. Not Peter. Peter, hey, Lord, that looks kind of like fun. Can I? Sure, Pete, come on out. Water's fine. Yeah. And he began to, that's not even in my notes, so that's an extra bonus point for you. Bad one, but. And so he began to walk. But then, of course, the analogy, when you get your eyes off of Jesus and onto your circumstances, it's then you begin to sink in your circumstances. The goal, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and he who is above it all will cause you to be above it all. And so you of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, at least Peter had a little faith. So give Peter props, for at least he had some faith. Then in verse 51 in Mark chapter 6, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, just like that. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For why did they marvel? Why were they amazed beyond measure? For verse 52 tells us why. They had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened because they did not understand the implications of Jesus multiplying the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Even with 12 baskets of fragments left over, the 12 disciples, each of them carrying a huge basket filled with leftover fragments, they failed to realize that Jesus is supernatural and that he has authority over the natural. They failed to realize that Jesus is not limited to his creation, but he is sovereign over it. Way back in Genesis 1, verse 1. I believe one of the most important verses of the Bible, because if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you can believe the rest of the Bible. If you have problems with Genesis 1:1, you're going to have problems with the rest of the Bible. So right from the beginning, we're told, in the beginning, God created. God, not billions of years of random chance and chemicals forming in these pools and a spark in a soup and here we are today. No, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word created there is the Hebrew word bara, which means to make something out of nothing. To make something out of nothing. An evolutionist scientist was arguing with God one day that he could create things just like God could. And God says, okay, we'll have a challenge. We'll create things. You go first, Mr. Scientific Evolutionist. And so the evolutionist went to make a living being, and he started to get some dirt up, and God says, oh, no, you get your own dirt. It's my dirt. From nothing, God, bara, created everything. So that's Genesis 1:1. Now, in John chapter 1, we read about the specific person of the Godhead who was directly responsible for creating. In John 1:1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow, interesting, isn't it? How can the Word be with God and yet also be God at the same time? That's the doctrine of the Trinity. There's one God who has revealed himself in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three separate, distinct persons are somehow one God. How is that possible? I don't know. I'm just a created being. He's the creator, and he is above his creation. I don't understand how one God can be revealed in three persons, but I believe it because that's what my creator says in his word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He, the Word, who is also God, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, through the Word. Through God the Word, all things were made through him. Without him, without God the Word, nothing was made that was made. Everything that was made, everything that was created was made through God the Word. Who is God the Word? Verse 14 tells us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is God the Word? It is, say it,
Jesus.
That's right. So according to Genesis 1 and John chapter 1, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, created all things from nothing. Since he did that, therefore it was nothing for him to create a feast out of five loaves and two fish that fed over 15,000 people. And also, it's nothing for him to walk on water. Nothing for him to do that. So if the disciples had only learned the lesson from the loaves and the fish, they would not have panicked into error when they saw Jesus walking on the water. May we learn this valuable lesson that Jesus is Lord over all. So that when we face some overwhelming difficulty, we won't panic, but we'll even expect to see the Lord pull off the miraculous. He's able and he's willing. He's praying for us. He walks on water if he needs to. He can multiply your check if there's too much month at the end of your check. He can stretch it out. He can bless you in many miraculous ways. He can minister to your sickness and bring forth healing. He can even save your neighbor. And he can give you boldness to share the truth with them. In verses 53 through 56, Jesus allows the sick to touch him, and they are healed. Now, when they had crossed over, and by the way, John's gospel, very fascinating, says that they were in the midst of the sea and they were blown away by Jesus. He's entered the boat and now it's calm and they're overwhelmed. And all of a sudden, they miraculously end up where they were headed. Caught up in all the struggle and the strain and finally, oh, the Lord, it's you and you've brought peace. And wow, here we are where you wanted us to be. The Lord says that he brings us to our desired haven. I love that verse. Our good Lord brings us to that desired haven. Oh, it may be bumpy on the way. It may be stormy. We may get wet, tossed to and fro. But the Lord promises to bring us to that ultimate desired haven. Hang in there, brother, sister. The Lord's going to get you there. He's going to get you there. Just, is Jesus trustworthy? Is he? Okay, then trust him. If he's trustworthy, trust him. Now, Jesus allowed the sick to touch him. They were healed. Now they're over miraculously on the other side where they were intended to go, to the land of Gennesaret, and they anchored there. Gennesaret is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, right by Capernaum. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran through that whole surrounding region, began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. So the word was out, hey, bring out your sick to Jesus. He's going to heal them. Bring your sick to Jesus. You know what? In a sense, that's our calling. That's what all of us have been called to do. Bring sick people to Jesus. The world that does not believe in him, they are sick with sin. In fact, even worse, they are dead in their sins and their trespasses. So in a sense, bring out your dead to Jesus. He can raise them. Raise them to new life. The Bible tells us all of us have been born in sin, born dead in our trespasses. That's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he won't even see the kingdom of heaven. And so we're all born dead in that dead spiritual state, but then Jesus has resurrected us to eternal life the moment we believe in him. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous, wonderful thing the Lord has done for us, raising us from the dead spiritually and guaranteeing us eternal life. May I remind us all, though, we have friends and family and co-workers who don't believe in Jesus. And they're still dead in their sins and their trespasses. And unless they repent of their sins and come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're headed for hell. Bottom line, they are headed for hell. And God has strategically put us in their lives to do something about that, to make a difference. You and I, we know Jesus saves. But what about those that we know that aren't saved? Isn't it interesting, the people there in Gennesaret, in Capernaum, when they heard that Jesus was there, what did they do? We got to get our sick people in contact with Jesus because he heals. What are we to do? We got to get our spiritually sick, our spiritually dead friends and neighbors to Jesus because he saves. He saves. We got to witness. Maybe you don't feel qualified to witness. You don't feel like you know enough of the Bible. Bring them to somebody who does. Hey, can I have coffee with you? I have a friend I want you to talk to. And find somebody who's willing to share the gospel with them. Make those occasions. Make those opportunities. Today is the day of working for the Lord. Tomorrow, maybe no. Tomorrow, it may all be over. Tonight, it could all be over. This is the day that we have. Let's make the most of it. Gang, hell is real. Heaven is real for us, but hell is real for the non-believer. And God has called us to do something about it. We have Harvest America that we're going to have in late September. On the 29th, Sunday night, here beginning at 6 p.m., a golden, wonderful opportunity for us to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Pastor Greg Laurie has been anointed by God in a powerful way to evangelize, to share the gospel, and thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have received Jesus through God speaking through Pastor Greg, and we're going to broadcast that here, and it's our opportunity. How hard is it to take some of those flyers and hand them out to your coworkers? Hey, I really want you to be there. Will you please come? How hard is it to knock on your neighbor's door or in passing say, hey, you know, we got this cool thing happening at our church. Good music, great message. Our pastor's not going to be preaching, so you'll want to come, you know. What an opportunity. May God give us a burden for the lost and a boldness to go out and tell them. Like these people, bring your sick to Jesus. Let him come in contact with him. They'll be healed. We need to bring our spiritually dead to Jesus so he can raise them to eternal life. Jesus told us, he commanded us, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are you doing your part? Are you doing your part? And I kind of feel like my old football coaches, you got to do your part, you know? Toughen up and do it. You can't rely on the guy next to you to do your assignment. The play falls apart. Everybody needs to do their part. All 11 guys on the side of the ball need to do their part to be successful. We need everybody to do their part. Everybody. So whenever verse 56, and by the way, we do our part, Jesus is going to do his part. Look at verse 56. Whenever he entered into villages, cities, or in the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him as were made well. What does that remind us of? Touching the hem of his garment, they're made well. What other story did we read about a few weeks ago where that also happened? The woman with the 12-year-long flow of blood. She knew, if I can only touch Jesus, I will be made well. In fact, look back at Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, when she heard about Jesus, verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But the disciples said to him, well, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. News of that traveled far and wide. Wow, all she needed to do was just touch Jesus' hem of his garment, and she was made whole. Let's try it. Let's see if that works. That woman had a testimony, a powerful testimony. I came in contact with Jesus. He healed me and radically changed my life. You have a testimony. You came in contact with Jesus and you are radically changed. Are you the same person you were before coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Before I was saved, I couldn't care less about the things of God. After I got saved, it was weird. All of a sudden, God mattered. How did that happen? That's the change that happens in a person when they're truly born again. And you know what? Others saw it. Others noticed a big difference. Some didn't like it. Didn't matter. But others noticed. They all noticed. You have a testimony. Share your testimony with people. When you invite them, say, you know what? I just want to let you know they're going to preach Jesus Christ to you. But I'm going to tell you, he radically changed my life. You cannot believe how God changed my life. Beforehand, I did this, that, and the other thing. Since coming to Jesus, he radically changed me, and he'll change you too. Other people were stirred to seek after Jesus to bring out their sick because of the testimony of the woman with the flow of blood. May we today go forth boldly to share our testimony with others so that they can come in contact with the same Jesus who's also saved us from our sins. And may we believe that Jesus truly is Lord over all and that the storm we're going through is nothing for him. He will pull off the miraculous. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word and for these wonderful lessons that are here in your word and important things for us to grasp and to know and then to go forth and do. And the power of knowing that you are all-powerful, Lord, may we go forth in your name. May we share you with other people. Lord, especially as we see the day of your return drawing nearer and nearer. Lord, soon, very soon, we believe, work's over. Then we will enter into your rest. Help us, Lord, to be busy about bringing as many people into your kingdom as we possibly can. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.